Our passage of scripture this morning, and I'll read the whole chapter, is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Then they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Chapter 11 ended the 7 trumpets. And the 7 bowls do not start until chapter 16. And in between, there seems to be what I call 7 signs, and I believe they're very informative signs. You might call them warning signs. When I was young, I remember watching Lost in Space, and there was a robot, and he would say, "Warning, warning," or no, "Danger, danger, danger," and that meant there was danger. There was something that you needed to know about. And here I believe this great sign is that kind of sign. It's a sign that's warning us not to go in a certain way. And another thing I remember when I wasn't quite so young, there was a rock group, I think you'd call them, called 5-Man Electrical Band. They were never famous, but they had one song called Signs. And the chorus of that song went, "Everywhere a sign blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind, do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign?" And the song is kind of a protest against signs. And many people protest against the signs that are in Scripture. They want to run ahead into sin and go right past what God has as stop signs, but here I believe are some signs that we should never pass. In fact, we should stop and consider them very carefully, because it's not just a sign that says stop, but there's details underneath as to why. And so here, my first point is the mega miracle, great sign seen in heaven, the birth and life of Jesus Christ as seen from a spiritual vantage point. And now I called it a mega miracle because in Scripture, especially the book of John, he calls all the miracles signs. And we call them miracles. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes, he calls that a sign. And he had that. And the reason he calls it a sign, even though we would think of it as a miracle, is because it was to teach them something. He even went on and told them, "I am the bread of life," in that chapter. And so they were to learn from that. And here, maybe I'm wrong to call it a miracle, mega miracle, but the word mega is the Greek word, and we all know what miracle means. And a miracle, as M, like mega miracle, just rhymes well. But it is a great sign, is what it is. And here it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. And so John is seeing this vision. In heaven, he's seeing this great sign. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so this woman is described here. He's looking up into heaven and he sees a woman in heaven, a great big sign probably because she's clothed with the sun and she has the moon under her feet. Now, this is one of the passages, one of the commentators I usually read, he says about this, nobody takes this literally. There was no literal woman up in heaven clothed with the sun. This is a vision that John is seeing. And this woman is not a literal woman, but this woman, I believe, is spiritual Israel, the true people of God. These are not just national Israel, but they're true spiritual Israel. They're the ones who have true faith. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart, or the foreskin of your heart, and be no stiff-necked no longer. These are the ones who have circumcised hearts. They are true Israelites, indeed, not just nationality-wise, but faith of Abraham-wise. And so true Israel is the one that gives birth to Christ. Clothed with the sun is, or it could be, a reference to her brightness, her glory among the nations. These Israelites who find Christ because he is their glory are the brightest of the brightest. Luke 2, 25 through 32 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Remember, this is about the time of Christ's birth. And it says, this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for Christ to be born. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And that's Jesus. He's born at this time. Simeon sees him, and he sees him as a light to the Gentiles, which most of us here, I believe, are Gentile in descendant, and the glory of Israel. And the true Israelites would see him as their glory. The moon under her feet is more evidence that spiritual Israel is in view here, because she is above. She is high. She's heavenly, like the heavenly Jerusalem that will come down later. The moon is underneath her. We must be born again to see God's kingdom. John 3:3 says, most assuredly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, John 3:3-5, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And unless we're born again, we're not going to see these things. And here we see this is Israel is pictured here. God's people are pictured here. Spiritual Israel, which we are also spiritual Israel, even if we're not physical in Israel. And, you know, this is why Paul was sorrowful in Romans 9. And I have the whole passage there. You know, he's sorrowful, but he ends this in verse 6. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. It's not national Israel that's pictured here. Even though Christ was born of them as well, it's spiritual Israel that is referenced here. The reference to a garland of 12 stars is a reference to the children of Jacob himself, the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the Old Testament, we have a definite verse that talks about the brothers as 12 stars, about Jacob himself as the sun and his wife as the moon. It says in Genesis 37:9, then he dreamed, this is Joseph dreaming, still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And he's talking about what happened. He told his brothers that the moon and the sun and the 11 stars, meaning his 11 brothers, counting himself a star as well, bowed to him. And we see that imagery is used here in Revelation 12 to speak of the woman who has, as it says, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and with a garland of 12 stars. I think these things are identifying her as Israel. Being with child, it says. And when you think of a woman with child bearing Christ, obviously we think of Mary. And Mary was an Israelite. And she was ultimately an Israelite spiritually and physically. And you could say, well, that refers to Mary. Well, the other signs don't necessarily fit with Mary. And I believe it includes Mary, but it includes all of Israel who would give birth to Christ. And even before Israel was formed as a nation, even before Abraham was born, the child, I believe, in Revelation 12 was promised, because it says in Genesis 3:15, as God is speaking to the serpent after Adam and Eve sinned, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, there's that woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking to the serpent, meaning he's talking to Satan spiritually. Christ would bruise Satan's head. Satan would bruise Christ's heel. And we see that very battle here in Revelation 12. We'll see it in chapter 13 and 14. It's a battle actually that goes through the whole book. And we see here in chapter 12, and if you remember last week in chapter 11, the whole seven trumpets were finished, and you could say it was the end of the world. But here Don is giving us another picture, which starts, you could say, almost at the very beginning of our world. And it talks about the birth of Christ, and it talks about Christ ascending to heaven. And so this is review for us, but we see it here in this passage. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the Son of God, but as the prophesied seed of the woman, can say as he says, and he said this to Abraham, most assuredly I say to you, Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Jesus says this to the Jews that were around. Now, he wasn't born before Abraham was born into this world, but as the eternal Son of God, he always existed. And as the promised Messiah, he was before Abraham. Secondly, the second big point. The dragon is the one who would devour Jesus. And this is a spiritual warfare vision here. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born." And later in this passage, just so we don't have any mistake about what this dragon is or who this dragon is, he's described in verse 9. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." And so we know, without any doubt, because Revelation tells us, this isn't a literal lizard that's big or a dinosaur. It is Satan himself. And just as Satan took the form of a snake when he started, he was the serpent. Here he takes the form of a dragon, and yet he's not a literal dragon. He is, I would call him a political dragon, because he's controlling the governments of this world. 7 heads and 10 horns is all related to governments. And the wicked governments of this world are under the control of Satan. So first he was a serpent and a tempter. And we see that Genesis 3, 1 through 6, how he tempts Eve and makes her fall. At that point, he could have maybe been resisted easier because he was smaller. He was littler. A serpent is a small thing. And yet he becomes a dragon, a tyrant. The subpoint number 3 on your outline. "Yet now as the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems, crowns, all symbols of political rule and power, he is a tyrant." So he gets from being he grows from being a tempter in the garden to a tyrant, at least by the time of Christ, and I believe even before that, even long before that. And he is a force for us to deal with. That's why we sang that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Part of that, it mentions Satan. It says, "His craft and power is great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore we take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And now when I say Satan is spiritual and he's an opposition ruler of this world, that doesn't mean he doesn't affect real world powers. In those days it was the Roman Empire, and Jesus was crucified under the Roman Empire. Many Christians were killed under the Roman Empire, and in the end times we see something similar happening. Satan rules this world, and he brings it against Christ, and we see that in this passage. His goal is stated here in Revelation 12 is to devour the child, which is Christ, before he's even born. And we see here he's pictured as a dragon, but when we look in other scriptures, like Matthew chapter 2, for instance, Matthew chapter 2, you remember, the wise men want to go and they offer their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh to Jesus. They had followed that star. But before they get there, they stop in Jerusalem and they ask Herod's advisors, where is Jesus going to be born? And they actually direct him to Bethlehem. And Herod at the time says, hey, when you get there, tell me where you find him because I want to worship him too. And yet Herod was not desiring to worship Jesus. Herod thought of Jesus as competition and he wanted to kill Jesus. So in verse 16 of Matthew 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And so in Revelation 12, we see him as a dragon just waiting for Christ to be born, and that's the spiritual view of things. And then here we see Herod as the fulfillment of that, or at least part of it, trying to get to Jesus, trying to kill him, and he can't. He kills all the boy babies in that area. And yet I believe this is referring in Revelation 12. It's obviously referring to Herod, but not only to Herod, but probably to Pharaoh before him and to Haman. Satan was always, ever since that first promise in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush his head, always trying to kill that seed of the woman before he was even born or when he was born. And so we read in Exodus 1:22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, the reason Pharaoh was doing it was because he was worried that the Israelites would gain too much power and overtake him. But was Satan in his ears? I believe he was. And he wanted to kill off the Christ before he's born, or maybe before he's even conceived, by killing off all the boy babies among the Hebrews. We see something similar in Esther 3, verse 6. It says, but when he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. If Satan could have got this man, Haman, to do what he did, but God thwarted him, all the Jews would have been dead. Every father that might have been a father to Jesus would have been out of this world, and Jesus couldn't have been born. At least that's theoretical, not possible in reality. Thirdly, though, and Satan is trying to get this child, and so we have the woman who is Israel and those who come from Israel, and then we have the child who is Christ, and we have Satan who is the dragon. But now I want, in point number three, to talk more about this child, Christ, and the woman. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations, verse 5, with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to the throne of God, or up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now Jesus Christ was born to rule. He was born to be king. Psalm 2 uses the same phrase used here in Revelation 12 when it says he will rule with a rod of iron, and it's talking about Jesus. The passage I read earlier in the service as the call to worship, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 talks about Jesus being wonderful, counselor, mighty God, and it talks about the government being on his shoulders and that his kingdom will rule forever. The same thing we see in Matthew 2 and Revelation 7:14, when it says he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Matthew 2, the passage where the wise men are offering him gold and frankincense and myrrh because he's the king of the Jews. Well, note in verse 5 of Revelation 12, we have Jesus' birth, but not just his birth. It says the child was caught up to God in his throne, and so it's his ascension into heaven and his rule, because he's caught up to the throne. He's ruling with God. And you can just, in this one verse, you have Christ's birth and it doesn't mention his death, but his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven all are in one verse. And so we see Revelation is covering a lot of material in a very short time. And why would John do that? Well, he knows we know this already. Or God's people should know these things. And so he's giving us a spiritual picture of what happens. And the woman mentioned here is the church. I believe true Israel and the church are the same. There was always a church in Old Testament times. They were called an assembly. Israel was assembly. We are still the church, except the only difference is they were all national Jews at that time, except a few like Ruth and Rahab, a few people that came in. But now we are Jews and Gentiles. As a mass, as we've read several times over the few weeks in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, talking about Jews and Gentiles both together being the temple of God. And so here we see the Christ is the child here. The woman is the church, which is Israel and the church. And so we see these things in these verses. Number four, the other thing we see is there's a battle going on. There's a war in heaven. First, a spiritual battle. And there's the casting down of Satan. It says here, and war broke out in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so there was a war in heaven, a spiritual battle. Michael and his angels on one side, Satan on the other side. That's happening in the spiritual realm, and Jesus is on earth with the Holy Spirit, and his disciples are ministering. And Satan is battling with them as well. Yes, we see that, you know, the different people that are demon possessed and all that. And we read in Luke 10, 17 through 20, Jesus is talking to his 70. We all know the 12 were his original apostles, and he had sent them out to heal and to cast out demons and to do miracles. And then when they weren't enough, he sent out 70 disciples, and they went out to heal and to cast out demons and those things. And the first time the 70 went out, they were very happy and excited that they, as Jesus' followers, were able to cast out demons. And in verse 17 of Luke 10, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus is talking his vision into the spiritual realm. And as the disciples were casting out demons, and they're excited about it, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall when you were casting him out. Not just the little demons you cast out on earth, but in heaven, I saw Satan falling from heaven, like lightning from heaven, meaning he was kicked out fast and came down fast. And then he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so you might say that Revelation 12 is talking about that moment when it says Satan was cast out. Now, I also believe, and I think there's a lot to back this, that when Satan is really cast out, when Jesus dies on the cross and resurrects, then he's definitely cast out. The day that Christ died, the one day prophesied in Zechariah 3 when iniquity is removed. In Zechariah 3, you see a very interesting picture. The first verse that says, then he showed me, and this is a vision too, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him, meaning he's opposing Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Meaning Joshua, who is the high priest, even though he's a sinner, he's been plucked out of the fire. He's been saved by God's grace. And now Joshua, it says, verse 3, was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And as a priest, you weren't supposed to be wearing filthy garments, but he was. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And that's what Christ does for all of us. He removes our iniquity, our filthy garments, our sins, and he gives us rich robes. And then as the passage goes on, it says they put these clean clothes on him and they put a turban on him. And then he calls them to walk in his ways. And then in the last part of verse 8, he mentions, behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. And the branch is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9 at the end of it, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Just as he removed the iniquity from Joshua and took his rotten, dirty clothes and put clean clothes on him, he says, I will remove the iniquity of the land, meaning the whole nation, in one day. And when was that? It's when Jesus died on the cross. And so that's the day. And the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in Revelation 12, Satan is cast out. Salvation comes, you can say, and Satan is defeated, which is my next main point, number 5. Then I heard, verse 10, a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so here we see just what I was talking about with Joshua and with the land. Satan was there, always arguing in heaven as a prosecution lawyer that we deserve hell, and he was right, we did, but Christ died for us. He paid our penalty. We don't deserve that, and so Satan is cast down. He's out. Christ brings salvation. It says salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come. Here Satan is again identified as the accuser of the brethren, just as he accused Joshua, and he's the one who accuses them before God day and night. That's what he does all the time. And it said here in this passage, and it's actually more than 3 times, but there's 3 different castings that are mentioned here. The first time he is cast out. He's cast out of heaven. And the second time he's cast to the earth. And the third time he's cast down. And the word cast in the Greek is balo. And it means to throw. And I think we get our word ballistic from that, and the word ball even. And what do you do with the ball? You throw it and it flies. And here Satan is cast out. He's cast to the earth. He's cast down. And it sounds like if you go through this passage, and that's just 3 of the times. I think there's about 5 times in this passage that he's cast somewhere. He's getting thrown everywhere. And the idea for us is Satan's not a winner. He may accuse us. He may seem to have great power on this earth, but God throws him down. When did he do that? Well, maybe a part of it was when the 70 were casting out demons. Or maybe it's when Jesus died on the cross and got victory over sin, and an accuser of our brethren has no more argument. Here it says about the brethren, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome the arguments and accusations of Satan. And it says, by the word of your testimonies, and for some reason I didn't get that in my notes, but by the word, the gospel they preached, and they preached their own, we believe in Jesus, We trust in him for our salvation. And then it says they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to die for Christ. Jesus says in John 12, he says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. When he says hates his life, it doesn't mean you're always, oh, all miserable I am. It means this life means nothing to you in comparison to heaven, in comparison to being with Jesus. The things in this world are not things you're holding on to. The terrible things Satan does are detailed in the rest of this chapter and then the next chapter. In verse 12, it says he has great wrath. And point number 6, talking about the persecution. And yet the woman Israel, the church, is protected. Starting in verse 12, going down to verse 17, the end of the chapter, it says, now when the devil saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished a time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, you can interpret that as 3.5 years. And that can be literal, meaning this is talking about the very end of time. Or it can be also symbolically interpreted as 3.5 years is half of 7. Half 7 is the number of completion. Half is before it's completed. It's a shorter period. It could be a shorter period of time. And I really don't know. It's again and again. I think it could possibly even be both. But it says during, and so it could apply to the very time we're in now, all the way from the time of Christ, if you take it symbolically. And we see these things happening that way. Because it says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And that's what Satan does. A flood, I believe, of lies. They come out of his mouth. And there's so much deception out there. Not only in the world from the ungodly, but even in the church from false prophets who teach lies. And it's going everywhere, this flood of lies. And it would seem like it would totally destroy the church so that it would not exist. But it also says here, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Meaning, there's people in the church that believe. And why is that? Because the flood is not convincing them. They hear the truth. The flood of lies is swallowed up by the earth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there we see that the persecution, you know, you could talk about this. It was against the Jewish people, the Jewish believers, and it's against the Christians. It continued against the rest of her offspring. And we see this happening. And I'm covering this last point very quickly because there was so much in the rest of the passage. I may come back to this and cover it some more in another week, but I'll close here. This is an amazing passage, but what we see here, if you remember, it's called a great sign. And the gist of the sign is Satan is after us. He was after Christ, but he's a loser. He's cast out. He's defeated. He sends a flood of lies after us, but the truth is more powerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this passage, Revelation 12, which tells us all these amazing things about your son being born, about how he ascended into heaven, how the devil who tried to get him, couldn't get him, how the devil is cast down to earth, and how he makes war against your people, the saints. And Father, we are part of that battle, I believe, even now today. And Satan comes against us, and part of that battle is he spews out a flood of lies, and he would deceive the whole world, as it says he does in this passage. He does deceive the whole world. And yet we believe, and we trust, and we know that you, Jesus, your son, Jesus, is the Amen. He is the truth. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of...